Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God could have left mankind in the misery of rebellion, but chose to extend his grace by giving fallen man a savior. Like giving a life preserver to a drowning swimmer, there is a way of salvation from the rightful penalty of our sins. In exploring the big picture of God's purposes, we come today to God's answer for man's dilemma. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series called What is God Up To? He's probing the consequences of the fall of man back in the Garden of Eden. As we'll see today, only faith in Christ can bring us out of darkness and into God's marvelous light.
That's how frustrating, that's how impossible it is to find meaning without God. It cannot be done. It cannot be done logically, it cannot be done existentially. So man fell. He became independent, he became isolated, he became insecure, and all that you need to do is to read today's headlines to know the disastrous consequences of sin. But I've entitled this series, What is God Up To? So what is God up to? Why the fall? Why all this heartache? Why all this setup in the Garden of Eden, if you please? Why one tree where man could disobey? Why was Satan allowed into the garden and not confined to another planet so that Adam and Eve would be left to make up their own minds about whether they wanted to sin without outside interference? Why? What is God up to? I want to remind you that one of the purposes that God has in mind is to display his attributes. I hope that you don't take offense at the fact that God wants to glorify himself, and he is worthy and has the right because he's God, and we are creatures whom he created. What does it say in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11? For his pleasure we are, and we were created. I hope that that doesn't offend you. You can become angry with that and say, well, if that's the kind of God he is, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. You can do that and lose, or you can submit to his authority and win. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament is a beautiful illustration not only of the fall, but also what God intends to do. This is what it says. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There you have it. God pulled the switch when Adam sinned. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived. And this is a description now of man without God. In the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, that's an ugly picture. Dead toward God, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath. But notice verse 4, but God. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There you have it. Look at this. I've just described fallen man, and it's not a pretty picture. Fallen man is one who's alienated, he's separated, he's full of passions and lusts and desires that he cannot control. He is cut off from God, and there are walls between people and arguments and hatred. And in the midst of that mess, God stoops down and does a miracle. Notice it says that God made us alive. He turns the switch back on. Switch was turned off in Adam, and as a result, we are all born, in effect, with our switches off, if I can put it that way. We are born under the condemnation of sin, and when we respond to Jesus Christ, we discover that God puts us back in fellowship. So God walks with us again in the cool of the day. And we know what it's like to have fellowship with him that becomes so consuming that we do not want to do anything else. We don't want to miss our time of fellowship with God. What an honor to walk with the Almighty, to be able to say that we are his friend and that we are walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an honor. It says in the Bible, Enoch walked with God, and we can walk with God again. There's a restoration of fellowship. But notice, not only does it say that God made us alive, that would be a tremendous message, but it's better than that. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Talk about honor. I spoke a moment ago about the fact that all of us desire dignity. We want self-worth. We want to feel valuable. We want significance. And death always keeps cutting that off. Here we find in the text that God places us in such a position of honor that we are seated with his Son. Did you notice at the beginning of the message I said that man was for a little while lower than the angels? That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, but just for a little while. The time is coming when we are going to be exalted above the angels. We will never have the power and the ability that angels have, but we will have greater honor. No angel ever gets to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. No angel ever gets to sit with Jesus Christ on the right hand of God the Father in heavenly places. That's why for a little while we're lower than the angels, but eventually we are exalted above the angels. And not only that, we strive for permanence, don't we? That's why we all think about what we'd like to have on our tombstones. We would like somebody to remember us after we're gone. And they do for, you know, maybe 6 months or a year, but then it's over. But notice this, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, we're talking about eternity, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That throughout all of eternity, we're going to be honored, we're going to have dignity, we're going to have value. And to what can we describe this amazing turn of events? Grace. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What is God up to in the world? One of the things that God wants to do is to show how he can take the lowest and make him or her the highest. He wants to show his ability to take a mess, to take people who have all of the descriptions that are given in the first part of the chapter, and they inherit all of the blessings that are listed here in the text of Scripture. He wants to show how he can take all of these sinners who believe in Jesus Christ and turn them into saints, and how he can take our predicament and make it into paradise. So that throughout all of the ages, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. That's one of the things that God is up to in the universe. It's not the only thing, but that's one of the things that he's up to. Now, you know, of course, that this text is limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. I wish I could say that God is going to take all the people of the world, no matter who they are, no matter what religion they are, no matter what they believe, and in the end, he's going to raise them up and they are going to be seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. My dear friend, not only can I not say that, but more than that, it is clear that only few people, comparatively speaking, are going to have this privilege. Percentage-wise, they are going to be few. Jesus said that there are two roads. There is the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And then there's the narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Why so few? Is it because the requirements are so difficult? No, it's not because they are so difficult, except that they become difficult when you begin to think through the implications. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God, but it is limited to those who are willing to admit their sinfulness. And that's really hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard to admit failure. I was at a conference recently where the man in charge said, I want all the pastors who are present who have ever lost people in their churches to raise their hands. Well, he was talking to a group of pastors. We were all pastors. So we all timidly put up our hands. He said, come on, put them high. And so we all raised our hands. It's so hard to admit failure, isn't it? It's so hard to admit our sinfulness, our shortcomings. But that's who receives the grace of God. It is limited to those who admit their sinfulness and then stop trying to impress God with their good works, but transfer their trust wholly to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, without any thought that they are contributing to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Understanding the magnitude of God's grace in Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone, getting saved, and realizing that Jesus Christ does all this for those who receive His grace. It's appropriate, isn't it, that we think of John Newton, the slave trader who committed all kinds of sin, immorality, murder. In fact, I think it was he who was giving a prize to people to think of some sin that he had not yet committed. And then when he got saved, he wrote the song that all of us sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is all about. And that's what God is up to, taking people who are blind and lost and confused and unsure of themselves and frustrated and giving them life and exalting them and giving them the privilege of being called an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'd say that that's lots for sinners, wouldn't you? The amazing grace of God. Have you responded to it? Have you in your heart said, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I trust you now. Giving up dependence upon your good works, your religion, whatever it is, and trusting Him alone.
Well, my friend, I want you to ask that question for yourself. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation alone? I'm holding in my hands a letter that we received from someone, and I'm reading it to you for two reasons. But first of all, this person says, "The Lord lifted me up and stood me upon firm ground when I heard your teaching. My words could never truly express. You offer such wonderful teaching, sermons, support. I could not neglect sharing my gratitude. My friend, did you know that the ministry of Running to Win is on various digital platforms? Of course, doing this is very costly, but thankfully, people like you help us because we want this material to be free around the world. Would you consider becoming what we call an endurance partner? Now, very quickly, here's what you do. Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-800-215-5001. Right now, go to offerrtw.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer has now wrapped up his message, Mankind the Casualty, the third in his 8-part series, What is God Up To? Next time on Running to Win, the dramatic account of how God has responded to Satan's fall and in turn to the fall of mankind. Don't miss part one of God at War. We believe this 8-part series will help you understand God's overall plan for the human race. What is God Up To can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.